Our first scripture reading comes from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's prophetic words look toward a future of God's way when all people believe and know God. After so many words of gloom and doom, the prophet speaks of the hopes that he has for God's people, a new covenant that will not be broken. The prophet speaks these words to the remnant of the exiles in Babylon, who are facing the enormous task of rebuilding their society and their temple. It's time for a new start. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 27 to 34. The days are surely coming, says Yahweh, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of humans and the seed of animals. And just as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says Yahweh. In those days, they'll no longer say the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But all shall die for their own sins. Each one who eats sour grapes, that one's teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It won't be like the covenant which I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, says Yahweh. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I'll put my law within them, and I'll write it upon their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. And no longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says Yahweh. For I'll forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. This ends our reading from Jeremiah. So God's admitted to watching over Israel in order to pluck up and to break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil. I don't like the idea of God bringing evil on purpose to anyone, even to sinful people who were harming widows and hurting orphans. But this story lets us know what happens to people who do those terrible things. And their punishment in Babylon was 70 years as exiles, and the children and the grandchildren were punished for their parents' and grandparents' sins. It's unfair, but it's a worse punishment for the parents and grandparents knowing that their sins condemned their children and grandchildren to exile in a foreign land that they had to learn to call home. The prophet tells us the somewhat good news that all people will die for their own sins and not their parents' sins. The sins of the parents won't be visited on their children anymore. But the better news is that God will forgive the people's iniquity and won't remember their sins anymore. We are God's children, God's people, and God will not forget us. In our gospel reading, Jesus is teaching the disciples about the character of God. In those days, widows lived a precarious existence. Once their husbands died, they had nothing of their own. Their sons or brothers-in-law would inherit their property. A widow had to rely on the charity of relatives. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor have respect for people, yet because this widow keeps working me over, I'll give her justice so that she might not finally come and give me a black eye. And the Lord said,
listen to what the unjust judge says, And won't God give justice to the chosen ones who cry to God day and night? Will God be patient with them? I tell you, God will give justice to them speedily. Yet when the Son of Humanity comes, will he find faith on earth?
This ends our gospel reading. When the Son of Humanity comes, will he find faith on earth? What does faith look like? Our epistle reading gives us some examples. The second letter to Timothy is one of the letters called the pastorals. The pastorals identify with Jewish heritage, emphasize salvation as the goal, and describe good church order and ways of ethical living. Our reading is advice to a congregation. Listen for the word of God as it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to chapter 4, verse 5.
But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be steady, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry.
This ends our reading of God's word. Let us pray. Holy God, the words of Scripture are from your breath, inspired by you and given life through the power of your Holy Spirit. By your Spirit, breathe your word into us so that we become proficient in the language of faith and equipped to proclaim the message we receive for the sake of Jesus Christ, the living word. Amen. The writer of 2 Timothy knew that living ethically in the face of false teaching is tough. Even today, people would rather be entertained than be responsible for their own learning. But living ethically is the way we change the way that the world is. Despite how discouraging it is when people go after myths and untruth, the advice is always to be steady, endure suffering, tell the gospel, and fulfill your ministry. That Greek word we translate as ministry is related to the word for serve, like serving tables. It can mean service, contribution, help, support, or mission. It can be grand, like the presidency, because the president is a public servant. Or it can be menial, like the scullery maid in Downton Abbey. Putting ourselves in a position of humility is part of Christian service. So this month, we are fulfilling our ministry by getting ready for Celebration Sunday on October 30th. I had a conversation with some friends about what hospitality means and how we can emphasize it here at St. Andrew. So in the conversation, we talked about what hospitality is and isn't. Part of hospitality is inviting people in and being ready for them. I have a friend who installs countertops, and he told me sometimes when he is called to a house to go measure the kitchen, he is greeted at the door by someone who is intoxicated and not wearing any pants and invites him in. And he does not go in. He comes back another time. Sometimes we are ready for people and sometimes we aren't. Another friend was doing research years ago, interviewing ranchers in Montana in remote places. They all knew he was coming, there was a lot of publicity, and they had been called. And he went to one ranch, and he was greeted by the rancher with a double-barreled shotgun. That was not hospitality, and he left. And then there was another friend who was installing automatic garage doors deep in the mountains in a very isolated place. And the great big guy who was the homeowner invited him in for lunch, and they had a wonderful meal together. We have to make plans to be ready when company comes. Yesterday, we had the Beyond Brats and Beer concert. And it wasn't just about the musicians rehearsing on the keyboards or the choir learning the anthems. It was about putting out new brochures and getting rid of the clutter in the garden room and making sure we had enough people to set up and bring food and to serve and to clean up. All of that is included in hospitality. That's one of the ways that we fulfilled our ministry here. We were ready for all of our guests. Admittedly, some of us weren't ready until 2:55, but we were ready at 3 o'clock. When I was a youth group leader a very long time ago, one of the kids in our youth group invited us to hold the youth group Halloween party in his basement. So Mike and I got there a little bit early with a lot of decorations, but we weren't able to spend our time decorating. Instead, we had to spend our time cleaning the dirt off the chairs and tables and sweeping the floors and moving the newspapers out of the way so that everyone would have room to be in the basement of his house. That youth learned a little bit about what it meant to be ready for guests to come. When I was in seminary, I was always busy and I was always behind. And one Saturday, I went to San Francisco with my mother and sister, and we had a lot of errands to do that were very exhausting. And when I got back home to our apartment with my mom and my sister, Mike had set our table with our fine china, and he had just gotten home from work, so he hadn't had time to cook anything, but he had made sandwiches and a salad, and he put it out on the table. And it was so welcome, because we were so hungry and so tired, and it was very clear he had gone to some effort to make us feel welcome. That's when I learned that hospitality doesn't have to be complicated or extravagant or expensive. It just means being able to welcome people when they come in. Providing Christian hospitality is part of fulfilling our ministry. Our text in Jeremiah spoke of God's law being written on our hearts. That word law can also be translated as instruction. What's written on our hearts aren't regulations that we have to obey or we'll get a citation. What's written on our hearts are instructions so that we can live holy and joyous and just lives, so that no one's teeth are ever set on edge, so that everyone can build and plant and be welcomed. No one should die for anyone else's sins, but it does happen. Really, everyone should die for their own systems. That's justice. But instead, God sends us forgiveness and grace so we don't die for our sins. And it's because God's arithmetic just doesn't add up at all, because there is grace and forgiveness. And with that forgiveness and grace comes a call for justice. Jesus told a story about an unjust judge. He didn't fear God or respect people. And when the widow kept asking him for justice against her opponent, she was just asking him to fulfill his responsibility as a judge. She wasn't asking him to go above and beyond. She just wanted him to do his job. And he compared her demand for him to fulfill his responsibility as her beating him up, The language in Greek is very clear. It's the language of violence, of boxing, and of harm. The judge saw himself as the victim of the widow. But the widow didn't give up. She kept asking. This week in the news, we've heard about men with power who abuse and denigrate women and think it's just a part of the way you do business. One of them said, if you can't stand this normal behavior, go and teach kindergarten. And just this week, a judge in Montana sentenced a father who sexually assaulted his 12-year-old daughter many times. He was sentenced to probation. My friend Tammy is a pastor. Last February, she was attacked in her church building Sunday morning before fellowship coffee began. Fortunately, there was someone else in the building who walked in on them, was able to stop the perpetrator and call the police, and the perpetrator was arrested. Tammy took him to trial, but the trial was terrible. The attorney, the defense attorney, asked Tammy, the Reverend Dr. Tammy, what she was wearing when she was attacked. And she said, a black Oxford robe, just like the one I'm wearing. It was a very difficult trial. Tammy knew that it shouldn't matter what women wear. They should be safe from attacks, but they aren't. And people will find ways to blame women by asking what they wore. The sexual harassment in the news has stirred up a lot of memories for many women. Some of them, like Tammy, were able to bring the perpetrators to justice at great personal cost and pain, and some others didn't have enough support to go through a trial, so they withdrew the charges, or they didn't file charges, or they just found another job. Sometimes colleagues tell us just to laugh it off and pretend it never happened. When it happened to me and I had trouble preaching and working and sleeping, I was told by my presbytery exec that I was being too sensitive. So is it any wonder that women are afraid to report what happens to them? A friend of mine posted on Facebook that if you don't know a woman who has experienced sexual harassment, it's because they haven't trusted you with their stories. Part of serving others is to find out what will serve them and what will help them. Listen and don't minimize what happened to them. In the weeks to come, be kind to the women in your lives. The news will continue to remind them of their trauma, and they will need love and support. So the widow in Jesus' parable was brave enough to confront a powerful judge who was not doing his job. Perhaps she thought, as a widow, she had nothing left to lose. As a woman, she couldn't legally testify in court. As a widow, she probably had little property of her own. Perhaps she had God's law written on her heart, so she was demanding that the judge follow God's law as well. Jesus used this story to remind us to pray for justice. It also teaches us about the persistence of prayer and the character of God. If even an unjust judge can pay attention to someone in need, how much more will God listen to us? Because we know God is compassionate, we listen to Jesus' call to pray and we do not lose heart. We pray to gain heart so that we can be faithful. The God we pray to is ready to respond to people in trouble. A long time ago, I read this about prayer and I found it quite inspiring. When we pray, we ask to align ourselves to God's will for salvation and justice and joy. We aren't trying to get God to do what God would otherwise not do. We are praying to bring ourselves and our commitment to God. We pray listening to the prayer already being prayed in us by the Holy Spirit. When we pray, we give voice to the groanings in our soul to bring God's own longings to speech. God's law and instructions might be written on our hearts, but it's good to hear what Timothy spells out for us. Preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. Be persistent like the widow. Fulfill your ministry and invite people to hear the gospel and welcome them in when they come to hear it, just like we did yesterday at our concert. Amen.